Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We'll be reading from verse 34, reading through to chapter 9, verse 13. So, reading from verse 34. And this is Jesus, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of that cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." So far the reading.
Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would use your word to bring light and life as we listen this morning, that we may again see and stand in awe of our Savior and what he is and what he has done for us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would bless the proclamation of your word with the presence of your Spirit, that you would use it to touch hearts, change lives, and draw us closer to your Son. We ask in his name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we're considering the transfiguration of Jesus, and it's an unveiling of Jesus' glory. The word that is used for this transfiguration, which is spoken of in verse 2, is the word metamorphosis. Boys and girls, metamorphosis is something that we talk about when we talk about butterflies. A butterfly, when it is first a caterpillar, then it goes into its cocoon or chrysalis, and then it emerges from that chrysalis as a beautiful butterfly. That is a metamorphosis. It's a change from a larva to a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. It's what we sung about in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." We get a glimpse of the glory of the divinity, of the God character of Jesus. The glory of Jesus shines so brilliantly that his disciples are terrified. Peter doesn't know what to say because he's so overwhelmed with this revelation. And that's where we stand this morning, on holy ground as we listen to God's word and consider who Jesus is, as God gives us a glimpse of the splendor and the majesty of our Savior. He pulls the curtain back to show us the radiance of his deity and calls us to be in awe and wonder and gratitude for his work and his power. Jesus radiated the splendor of God's glory, the majesty which he had with God from eternity. Interestingly, he was recognizable, and yet his appearance changed profoundly in ways that we can't really describe. A white that is so bright that there's no comparison to it. And here is the wonder of who he is. There's something supernatural taking place, not only in the appearance, but also in the declaration of power. To grasp what is being revealed, to grasp what is being unveiled for us with the glory of Jesus, there's three things that we need to consider from God's word. First of all, the time frame of this appearance. Secondly, the witness of this appearance. And thirdly, the wonder of this appearance. First of all, the time frame. As we think about the time frame, we're thinking about it in stages. There's stages that are developing, and there's a series of stages that are unfolding. It's like a butterfly, that a butterfly goes through various stages. First, there's the larva, just the eggs that are fertilized, and eventually that larva becomes a caterpillar. And that caterpillar consumes leaves, and then it builds itself a cocoon or a chrysalis. And then eventually, after that chrysalis has hung there for a number of days, it turns into a butterfly. And there's a series of stages that can be followed. And that's what we're considering. And the stage that we are considering here, for a butterfly, the last stage is most exquisite, isn't it? We all love to see butterflies. But all of the previous stages are necessary for their development. If it doesn't have a good cocoon, if it doesn't have good leaves to eat as a caterpillar, if the eggs aren't properly cared for, it's not going to produce a butterfly. Now that's kind of what we have when we listen to God's word and as we consider what is taking place. And there's a series of stage indicators or time indicators to help us grapple with some various stages in Jesus' ministry, stages of his work, stages of his accomplishment. In chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus takes us right to the end. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He's talking about the end of time. That final judgment, which will take place when Jesus sits on the throne and all men appear before him in judgment. So that's the last stage. But remember what Jesus has been teaching about. And that's why we started with verse 34 in chapter 8. Jesus has been talking about discipleship. And a very painful form of discipleship, the discipleship of losing our lives, of a willingness to lay down our life for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he challenges us, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it in a way that doesn't compute. And he takes from that his disciples and us right to the end. If the cost of discipleship is too great, remember the last stage. Remember the final judgment. Verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of the Son of Man and ashamed of his works, the Son of Man will be ashamed of Him. That's the butterfly stage. But then there's another time indicator, another stage indicator, and it's found in chapter 9, verse 1. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now some will tie this together with verse 38 of chapter 8, and they'll say, oh, he's talking about the end. And they say, well, that's when his kingdom comes. It comes at the end. And it could be, but I think there are clues that Jesus is talking about a different stage of time. Jesus is talking about something that is unique. And the way Mark writes, sadly it's edited in the ESV as kind of a separate event. I would suggest that Mark writes it, he ties it together. Do you want to see, there are some standing here who won't see death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And then he ties it together with the transfiguration. This is like the chrysalis stage. That the caterpillar has fashioned its cocoon and is now isolating. And it's hard to imagine when you see that chrysalis stage. I don't know if you've ever seen those butterfly bushes. They're horrible looking things after the caterpillars have eaten the leaves and consumed it. And you'll think that thing is going to die, and it's just got these series of brown things hanging off of it. And it's not very elegant. It's not very spectacular looking. In fact, it looks rather gruesome. That's what Jesus says. That's what Mark is writing about. He's applying this to what's going to happen next. There's some standing here. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. And he's talking particularly about those three that he's going to take up. Some three are allowed to come up with Jesus and witness the transfiguration. And they are going to see in that cocoon form the power of the kingdom. And what is the power of the kingdom? What is the power of the kingdom? We have to be so careful here because when the disciples often and when the Jews heard about the power of the kingdom, they thought of it in a political framework. Oh, we know what that means. That means Romans are going to be removed from Israel. God's going to reestablish the land. No. The power of the kingdom is the glory of Jesus. It's that divine glory that Jesus has had from all eternity, from before the beginning of time, that glory that he has had with the Father. And the kingdom that is coming with power is going to be the display of Jesus' glory. You see, now we're in the cocoon stage. Now we're in the chrysalis stage. But then there's another stage indication, another time movement. And that's in verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. We're thinking about this in the framework of the power of God's kingdom. And there's the splendor of the glory of Jesus Christ, which is a display of the power of the King, of the beauty, of the magnificence of the King. And what do we need to see? And we need to recognize the power of the kingdom, the full deity and character and divine nature of Jesus is going to be fully realized in the resurrection from the dead. That Christ is the one who by this resurrection is going to display the character. Romans reminds us he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The power of God's kingdom is realized. And this is why Jesus can also say there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming with power. And that is the power of the resurrection. He comes back from the dead and reveals that God has the power in Christ to overcome the penalty and the curse of sin. And that's another amazing transformation. That is the butterfly beginning to spread its wings. It's not just at the end when there's judgment, but it's at the resurrection and the ascension when Jesus is seen in all of his glory and all of his splendor. Now, why is this important? Why is this so significant? And here we need to read the Bible in more than chapter chunks. Because the call to discipleship that Jesus has just expressed is painful. It's not something we willingly commit to. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It doesn't compute. It doesn't compute when we have to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ, when we have to crucify the old nature. All we can see is deficit, loss, we're losing. Giving your life to Christ is the call to trust His power, to trust His glory, to trust His work, to trust His grace, and the power of that grace in His kingdom to change you. Change you. That there is a sense in which when we come to life in Christ, Romans 6 reminds us that we're raised from the dead. There is a sense that we begin to reflect the wonder of the transfiguration that Jesus had on that mountain with Peter and James and John. That we begin to show the outworking in our lives of that transformation. Not that we become God, but we begin to display the glory and the splendor of the grace of God for sinners who are lost and compromised and distorted in their lives. And in this way, people of God, you need to recognize the power of God's kingdom. That you are seen unfolded before you in the regeneration of a sinner. In the new life of someone who is dead in their trespasses. That's the timing of this appearance, the time frame, the stages that are involved. As Jesus holds together the final end with the butterfly stage, the cocoon stage with his veiling in flesh, the Godhead, but also the wonder of His resurrection and the significance for that of us to see the power of His kingdom. But now, secondly, we need to consider the witnesses of this appearance. The witnesses of this appearance. And there are three disciples. They have this special privilege. We recognize a principle from Deuteronomy that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, a truth is to be verified. And Jesus provides through these three men a witness for us to hear of the certainty of who He is and the certainty of His accomplishment. And we do. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here is one who has been on the mountain with Jesus. Now, he didn't fully comprehend what was going on, and we read of that, and we'll consider that in the next point. But later, Peter recognizes this. And the Spirit inspires him in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, to record this for us so that we can be certain in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says, 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says, you want to know why you can trust my word? Because I was on the mountain with Jesus when I heard that voice from heaven. And I've seen His glory. And His glory works with His word. Peter's not the only witness. Consider 1 John. Our assurance of pardon came from verse 5 and following, but this is the first verses of 1 John. Listen to what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifested or made plain, made clear for us to see, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that, here's the purpose, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. These are the witnesses that Jesus brought with Him. Listen to their word. Consider their purpose. But there are also other witnesses. There's Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, of all people. What is the significance of their appearance? As they go into this unique time where they're talking with Jesus, Mark tells us they're off a bit from the disciples talking with Jesus. Luke tells us what they were talking about. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about His departure. Literally, the word that Luke uses is His exodus. His exodus. Here is Jesus, who has identified with Israel, who, like the Son, was called out of Egypt, but now He's going on His exodus. And Moses and Elijah are there to encourage Him, to strengthen Him. His exodus was about to be accomplished. Now, not with the promised land, but at Jerusalem. With His death and resurrection, His exodus, His securing deliverance for God's people. These men from the Old Testament remind us of the important redemptive events in the life of God's people. Moses, with a deliverance from Egypt, he's going to take His people out of that bondage to Egypt. A bondage which is similar or is a biblical idea of bondage and slavery to sin. God's going to set us free from that. And Jesus is going on that exodus. And Elijah. Elijah. Elijah was the prophet who warned Israel of the consequences of their sin. Both had profound mountaintop revelations. Moses at Mount Sinai, Elijah at Mount Carmel, reminding us that God is a God who is engaged with His people, bringing salvation, but if they reject that salvation with Elijah, bringing judgment, judgment upon all those who will give their hearts to follow false gods. A warning to Israel. So there's these two witnesses, but then there's one more witness. There's one more witness. And that is the voice of the Father. Voice of the Father, as Mark says. They were standing there. They were terrified. Peter makes this suggestion. Let's build some tents. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. We must grasp the richness of this Old Testament imagery. This is a new Mount Sinai. Similar imagery of what happened with Moses on Mount Sinai. The cloud came down and it overshadowed Moses. Here's the wonder. A new stage of redemption. And here's the declaration of the Father. Now the voice that is heard from heaven says this. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. That's the witnesses of His appearance. Let's close thirdly with the wonder. The wonder, the astounding majesty and splendor of this revelation. And we have to be careful here, because it's so easily lost. It was lost on Peter, wasn't it? He doesn't think, he just talks. And he sees what's going on, but be careful, because sometimes we think his silliness is about the tents. The appeal for tents. Tents here are like the tabernacle in the wilderness. Tents are Peter's frame of reference for the way in which the glory of God was displayed to Israel in that Exodus time. And if they're already talking with Jesus about his Exodus, we need to be careful that we not overlook the wonder of what is being said here. It's to miss the stage of development that is going on. And Peter says, let's just keep it like it has always been. It's so secure. It's so safe. It's so comfortable. It's the significance of the security that exists in the way that God has always dealt with His people up to this point. He always provides them with a tent. And so Peter isn't just completely off the mark when he says, I know how we can keep this experience safe and secure. Let's build tents. Let's build tabernacles. Let's put it up here for these people because it's good for us to remain here. It's like staying in that caterpillar stage. And Peter says, yes, let's just stay here. That isn't God's way. And it's beautifully crafted under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this cloud comes down and the voice from heaven proclaims, this is my beloved Son. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anything with them but Jesus only. And I don't know how to read that. Sometimes, oh, it's only Jesus. What a letdown, huh? There was so much glory, so much splendor, Moses and Elijah and tents and the glory of Jesus. And then the cloud comes and there's the voice, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. And it's all gone. And it's only Jesus. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead thing. It's like this butterfly was breaking out of the chrysalis, only to be a lump of larva. Oh, it's Jesus. That's not how we should read it. But you can relate. Was there a bit of disappointment? I don't know. I don't know how to read that. They no longer saw anyone with them. But Jesus only. And that's the wonder, isn't it? The wonder of Jesus' appearance. The wonder of this revelation. Isn't that God's way? At the end, there's Jesus alone with them. And they don't have any reason for disappointment. They have every reason for enthusiasm and excitement and wonder and astoundingment, because here is Jesus, and Jesus alone. His glory has failed, but now his work continues. And his word to these three disciples, I think, reflects the wonder that we need to wrestle with and to grapple with, because as they're going down the mountain, he says to them, don't say anything. Not a word. Your lips are sealed until that day when I'm resurrected from the dead. Wait until that resurrection, because then you will see the character of my kingdom. Then you will see the fullness of my kingdom. Then you will see the kingdom being present in the ascended Lord with power, who has come to rescue his people. Wait. That's the power of Jesus' kingdom. It's a power that has to wrestle with the Word. It's the Word of the Gospel. That's what Peter and John say. This is what we want you to get. We're not following myths here. We're not following cleverly devised fables. We want you to understand that we've seen the glory, and the glory of the Lord is in the witness of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to proclaim to you. That's where the power of the kingdom of God is found. It's found in the proclamation of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That Word is certain. That is what the disciples say, but even more astoundingly, this is what the Father says. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Listen to Him, and you will experience the power of the kingdom, the wonder of the glory of Christ, the newness of life that is found in following Him as a disciple. When the going is painful, and all you can see in the deficit column is everything you have to lose for the sake of Jesus Christ, if you're doing that for the sake of this King, you've found the power and the presence of the kingdom, because you have the King. Listen to Him. Is that what your life is made up of? Are you listening to Jesus? Do you realize what He's saying? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, are you listening? Are you thriving? Are you growing in His words? He's revealing the glory He has received from the Father. And now the way to experience the glory of God is through listening to His Son in every area of life, on every day of the week. Every day of the week is to be a day to be thinking and applying and listening to the Son from His Word. This revelation isn't just for the mountaintop experiences, for the days of our lives. When I was growing up, we had a soap opera. You children won't remember what soap operas are. There were these romantic, ridiculous things that came on in the afternoon. We had a soap opera called The Days of Our Lives. All the drama. Isn't that the wonder? Listen to Jesus for the days of our lives are like soap operas. You see what's going on in the world, and it's a soap opera. Ridiculous. Listen to Jesus. Are you listening to Him? Children at home? God says, Jesus says, obey your parents and the Lord in Him. Listen to Him. Because He gives you the promise, it will go well with you. Husbands, are you loving your wives? Are you listening to Jesus in the way you love your wife, like Christ loved the church? What did He do? He veiled His glory. He wasn't concerned with His stand, with his position, with His pride. He laid down His life for His wife. Husbands, are you doing that? Are you listening to Jesus? Wives, in submitting as Christ does, or as the church does, to Christ, submitting to your husbands as a way to show that you have heard Jesus. At work, Colossians, work heartily as to the Lord, not to please man, but to please the Lord. Are you listening to Jesus in the way you do your daily work? Are you living for the glory of God's kingdom? Are you listening to Him? And how you use your time, your money, your gifts, your strength, how you follow as a disciple, willing to lose your life for His sake and for the sake of the gospel. Are you listening? You do. Spread your wings and show the beauty of His transforming power. Amen.